Acts chapter 16. Tonight we're going to begin a little series of messages on the subject of witnessing, telling others about Christ. And you know, one of the things that I think that one of the major reasons why Christians don't tell other people about Christ is they're afraid they don't know what to say. They're afraid they don't know what to say. If I open up this conversation, they might ask me a question. I don't know what to answer. I really don't know what to say. I'd like to tell somebody about Christ, but I'm not sure what to say. And so tonight we're going to look at that subject and answer that question. You know, here in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30 and 31, Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel at Philippi. And in verse number 30, the jailer, there had just been this great earthquake, and the jailer came out and he brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. All right, now, as you look at this, we find here that he asked a very important question. What must I do to be saved? You know, that is one of the most important questions we could possibly ask. What must I do to be saved? And we need to know the answer for that. As a Christian, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you know what God did for you to save you, and you ought to be able to tell others and explain it to others so that they can come to know Christ. That's our job. That's our duty. And it's the most loving thing to be able to do is to be able to tell somebody else how you got saved and how they can get saved and know for sure their sins are forgiven and washed clean and on the way to heaven. And so tonight we're going to be looking at seven key ingredients to the gospel message. The seven key ingredients. I've written them on the board here. And what I would suggest is this. My notes are on the internet, on our website. You just go to our website. The website's on the bulletin. Just northsidebaptistchurch.org.au. And look at my notes, download them, and print them off. And then you'll have all the notes right there. So you're welcome to write these things down. But the details and the verses that go along with it, they're all on my notes. You download the notes and it can be a help to you. But let me just talk through this and explain it and work through this together this evening. I think it can help. Now, they don't always have to be in the exact same order or the exact same wording. But these things really need to be included in the gospel message because that's what the gospel is all about. Number one is that God loves us, but he is also holy. God loves us, but he's also holy. So when you're talking to somebody, they need to understand that God loves them, but that also God is a holy God. All right? Now, as you open up this conversation, I don't always open up the conversation and say, you know, God loves you and wants you to go to heaven. But you know, that's a good way of doing it. It's to tell people, you know, God does love you. You know, sometimes we think, well, God's just a big God of judgment and, you know, better look out because God will punish you and send you to hell if you don't do something right. And God does. No, God is a God of love. He is a very loving God. That's why we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Right, he loved us so much that he came, sent his son to die for us, to help us with a problem we've got that we couldn't fix ourselves. So God does love us, and it's important for us to see that. God wants all people to have eternal life with him. But God is also holy, and he cannot overlook sin. As God looks down upon us, he sees our sinfulness. And God says, "I love them, but I cannot let them into heaven with sin in their life." You know, if God let us into heaven with even one little sin in our life, heaven would no longer be heaven. Because heaven is a holy, perfect place where God is. And if God let one sin into heaven, it wouldn't be heaven anymore. So God can't let any sin into heaven. So we've got a major problem. And God knew that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Right, he says God's wrath is upon all unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. Right, so his wrath, his anger, is against all that is unrighteous. God and unrighteous, all right, let's just pull those words apart. Righteous means to be right with God. Unrighteous is the opposite of that, to not be right with God. So anything we do that is not right in the sight of God is unrighteous. And he said, God's angry with that. He says, "I cannot tolerate that because I am holy and you're not." And that's a problem. But God loves us. So there's a conflict there. God's loving us, but he says, "I can't let you into heaven with your sin." And every person must give account to God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God says, all of us are going to die once. After that, the judgment. You know, God doesn't believe in reincarnation. God said, after you die, there's judgment. He didn't say, after you die, you turn into a frog or a cow or a bird or something. No, he says, after you die, there's judgment. You're going to stand before God. The Bible also tells us in Romans 14:12 that we will all give account of ourselves to God. We're going to stand before God. And there's going to be an accounting day as we stand before God. So this first point that we see here is that God loves us, but He is holy. He's holy. Now, we're going to do something I don't usually do when I'm preaching. If you have a question about one of these, and it's an important question, raise your hand and ask. If it's just a comment, hold it. But if it's an important question that goes along with it, please raise your hand and I'll answer it tonight. We'll make it a little bit more informal because I want to be able to be a help to you tonight. So, any questions on this one before we move on? Yes, sir. Well, that would be true as well. Yes, if God did let sin into heaven, He wouldn't be holy. And I'm actually going to address that in just a little bit here as well. But thank you for bringing that up. It would interfere with God's holiness. The very next point here is that every one of us is sinners. All right, every one of us is a sinner. And sin is anything that is less than holy. So sin is anything that is less than holy. And so if we do something that's sinful, it is less than holy. It doesn't come up to the standard of God's holiness. And God cannot tolerate that. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." He says there's not a single man on the whole earth that does good and does not sin. All right? Important verse for you to memorize, Ecclesiastes 7:20. Another one is in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody's righteous. Nobody. Nobody's righteous. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us have sinned. We've come short of God's glory, His perfection, and His holiness. Now, one of the things that is helpful and useful, and I don't always do this, but it's helpful, if you have a person that's kind of acting like, well, I don't know whether I'm a sinner or not, all right, you can use the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, is the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, you can ask questions about the Ten Commandments. Because sometimes people say, well, I've had people tell me this. Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm just trying to follow the Ten Commandments. I said, I feel sorry for you. I said, that's not easy. Following the Ten Commandments? I said, nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to keep the Ten. And I said, just go down through them. First commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means God has to be absolutely first in everything I do for my whole life long. Has anybody ever done that? No. We can't put God first in everything we do. Christ has. Now, when I make these blanket statements, I'm leaving Christ out of the picture. He was the God-man. But no human only has ever done that, to put God first in everything they do. Then you go down to verse number 7. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And not everybody, but most people have sworn they've taken God's name in vain. And you say, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Yeah, I suppose. Well, what's God say here? God will not hold you guiltless. In other words, you're guilty before God if you swore. Another one, he says in Acts 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Honor your father and mother. Did you ever disobey mom or dad? I mean, nobody can say, I didn't disobey my parents. I was perfect. And if they say that, just go ask mom. She'll tell the truth, you know. I mean, we've all disobeyed. And so nobody can say, I have never dishonored my parents. I've always obeyed them and honored them. We failed. All right? And then take them to another one. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They say, I'm okay there. I've never committed adultery. And then you look over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28. And Jesus said this. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. So God said, we may not have physically committed adultery, but if we looked on a woman with lust in our heart, He said, you've committed adultery in your heart. God said, you're still guilty. And anybody that's honest would have to say, yeah, there's been a time or two I've done that. It's not right. I've done it. I'm guilty. All right? And then one other one you can look at is Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That means lies. You ever told a lie? Well, no big lies, just a little white lies. Lies are lies. Doesn't matter whether it's a little white lie or a big black lie, they're still lies. God says, don't lie. So you look at the Ten Commandments and you just say to the person, all right, according to the Ten Commandments, you have just told me then that you have disobeyed your parents, you have taken God's name in vain, you've committed adultery, at least in your mind, and you're a liar. And, you know, you could look at the one that talks about stealing, and, you know, they may say, well, yeah, I've taken a few little things and never taken anything big. So they're a lying, stealing, thieving, adultery. You know, how are you going to plead when you stand before God? Guilty or innocent? We'd have to say guilty, wouldn't we? All right. Question.
A lot of people would think forgiveness is one of the, because we ask, you know, God and Jesus to forgive us for our sins, but a lot of people don't exactly do that in today's, you know, life, and they think it's, well, that's, to me, that's probably the hardest thing a lot of people have trouble to do, is forgiving somebody that's done bad to them, or, you know, that.
Okay, forgiveness is a hard thing for people to deal with. But as we look at these things, as you use the Ten Commandments, one of the things you can do with this is use it to help people see. Right now, we're still on point number two, and we're looking at the fact that we're trying to help them to see they are a sinner. And there's a few people out there that say, no, I'm not a sinner. I remember I met a man in Mindari one day. He says, I'm not a sinner. I said, the Bible says everybody's a sinner. Don't you call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I said, well, you are obviously defining sin differently than the Bible does. All right? And he, you know, obviously had. You know, he was only looking at the great big things that I've never done any of these big things, so I'm not a sinner. But when you find somebody like that, until you can get them to admit that they're a sinner, you can't even progress. You can't go any further. God can't save somebody that doesn't say they're a sinner. But when they say, yes, I admit, I am a sinner, I have done wrong, then you're headed in the direction of helping them to come to Christ. All right? So those are the first two. Number three is to be just, God must punish sinners. All right? Now this comes back to what Rob brought up a moment ago. In order for God to be just, it means to be holy, to be perfect, to always do what's right. God must punish sinners. He cannot let sin into heaven because He is just. He has to punish sin. God has to. And, you know, well, people say, well, I don't know. God should be a God of love. All right, then you just say, all right, how would you feel if, you know, maybe they've got a little child there. And, well, how would you feel if the neighbor came over and stole your child and killed him? And then you went to court and the judge said, well, it's only the first time he's ever done that. We'll let him go. Would you feel like you got justice? And they obviously say, absolutely not. All right. Then how can we say that God ought to be just in letting me go because I did wrong, because maybe it was only my first offense? No, it doesn't. God cannot overlook sin. God has to, in order to be just, in order to be holy and right, He has to deal with sin. He cannot overlook sin. And so it's very important we see that. Now, sin's punishment is eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All right, and in that verse, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, he's contrasting death with eternal life, so he's obviously not talking about physical death and eternal life. He's obviously talking about eternal death and eternal life. And he says the payment is eternal death. Also, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of judgment's coming. It's not going to be good for those who don't know Christ. They are going to pay for their sin. And there's no exception. God cannot possibly say, well, you know, we'll just overlook this one because they're a pretty good person. God can't do that and be just. He can't. He has to deal with sin. And so we're helping the person see that, all right, first of all, God loves you, but He's holy. Secondly, you are a sinner and so am I. One thing that helps is a lot of times, in fact, almost always, I'll say to somebody, you know, we've got one thing in common. I said that to the young fellow I talked to the other day, and I almost always do this. I say, you know, I know nothing about you. I don't even know your name. But I know that you and I've got one thing in common. We're both sinners. We've both done wrong. And usually they'll say, well, yeah, that's true. All right. And so you've got them understanding, and by admitting that, I'm not saying I'm perfect, you're the rotten sinner. You know, we both got a problem. I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. Alright? The only difference is my sins have been forgiven and your sins haven't yet. And they can be if you'll come to Christ. And I don't go into all that, but that's for, so we can understand that here. We'll talk about that as we work our way in. So, they need to see that they're a sinner. Take them to the Ten Commandments if they can't see that they're a sinner, but help them to see that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, then show them that God cannot overlook sin. You know, a lot of people have this fuzzy idea about God that He's a big, you know, loving teddy bear up in heaven, that He's going to let everybody in if we kind of smile at Him just right, it'll all be okay. It won't work that way. God is not going to overlook sin. He can't. Or He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be holy. It would be wrong for God to do that. Number four, we cannot fix our sin problem. All right, now this is very important for people to understand. We can't fix our sin problem. Being good can prevent sin, but it can't erase sin. Many times I'll say to a person, you know, you could be absolutely perfect from today to the rest of your life. And would that take care of what you did wrong yesterday? No. It can't. It fixes tomorrow, makes you a better person tomorrow, but it cannot fix what went wrong yesterday. There's no way, no matter how good you are, no matter how wonderful you are, you can't fix your sin problem that you've already sinned. And you've already admitted you're a sinner, and you are not right with God, and so you can't fix it by being good. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He said, you can't fix your problem yourself. It is a gift of God. God has to help you. God has to meet that need. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." So He said it's not by our righteousness, the things that we do. And people, some people are really good people. You know, those are some of the hardest people to try to help because they're good people. I mean, they're nice neighbors. They're kind. They talk gentle. You don't hear them getting mad. Everything's, you know, they're really super nice people. They may even go to church all the time. But if they've never put their faith in Christ, they're still lost. They're still unsaved. They need a Savior. Going to church isn't going to get them to heaven. Being baptized, taking communion, all the things that religious people do is not going to get them into heaven. They've got to be saved through the blood of Christ. And so getting them to see that. So if they start saying, well, you know, I think I'm okay. Sometimes I might ask a person, you know, especially if they're trying to tell me that, you know, that I think I'm okay, I'm on my way to heaven. I'll ask them, if you stood before God, you know, you died and you stood before God, and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And a lot of times people will say, well, you know, I've tried to be a good person. I've not hurt anybody. I've not killed anybody. And, you know, what they're saying is, well, here's my credentials. But that's not what gets us into heaven. It's not what we've done right that gets us into heaven. But if they would say to me, well, I have repented of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'd say, exactly. That's what the Bible says. I've repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I know God's going to let me into heaven. So if I stood before God today, and I don't think God's going to do this because God doesn't have to ask the question, He already knows. But let's just say He asked me, why should I let you into heaven? I'd say, Lord, there's no reason you should let me into heaven of my own merit. I have done nothing worthy of getting into heaven. But I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He's washed my sins away and given me eternal life. And based upon that, You've promised to give me eternal life. That's why I know You're going to let me into heaven. All right? So it has nothing to do with what I've done. It has everything to do with what Jesus did for me. And once they understand that, it'll help them. But a lot of people, they'll try to do things. This is one of the most common things you'll face, is that they're trying to do something to get into heaven. And to help them see that doing something isn't going to get them there, sometimes is a real challenge. Because sometimes people just can't see it. Well, I've tried so hard. I worked so hard. I'm good. You know, there was a man a number of years ago, real old fellow that I met down in Kinross. And I used to go visit him once a month. And him and his wife, and I kept sharing the gospel with them. They were religious people. They had grown up in the Presbyterian church. He had been an elder in the Presbyterian church for years and years and years and years and years. But neither of them were saved. And I'd go through the gospel with them, and they said, yeah, yeah. And I said, well, what would you say if God asked you why you... Well, you know, Lord, I've gone to church all my life. I've never hurt anybody. I've been an elder in the church. I'm a good person. I said, but that's not what the Bible says. And he just never could understand. Finally, one day he was in the hospital on his deathbed, and I went to the gospel again, and he said to me, he says, Pastor, one thing I never can understand, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And I thought, what a question. You know, I think, you know, all that I've been saying has just been going right over his head. I explained it again, and the light came on. And he said, I understand. I need to be saved. And he trusted Christ as Savior that day in the hospital. What a wonderful thing to see that happen. And that's a joyous thing. But it's not until they understand I can't fix my problem myself that I've got to depend on God. Because nobody's going to humble themselves before God and say, oh God, you've got to save my soul, until they know they're lost. So that's our biggest problem, is trying to help them to see where they're at. So we cannot fix our sin problem. Being religious doesn't assure us of heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. These are some good verses to keep in mind too. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. That last phrase, he said, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity is a big word for sin. He said, you've never dealt with your sin. You've been religious. You've gone to church. You've said your prayers. You've done all these wonderful things for me, but you never dealt with your sin. That's like that old man that I talked with. He had been very religious. He was a good man. I mean, as far as nice people, boy, they were nice people. But he never dealt with his sin. And so they've got to see, they've got to deal with their sin. All right? So we cannot fix our own sin problem. So number four is probably one of the hardest things you'll have to deal with, because most people think that somehow they can do some things to fix their problem. And you got to help them see that that's not possible. Number five, Christ died and rose again to pay for our sins. Christ died and rose again to pay for our sins. Christ, God the Son, became the sinless man so he could pay for our sins. Many times as I'm dealing with people, I will purposely call Jesus God the Son. Now, he is God the Son, but sometimes people don't understand that Jesus is God, and God the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and they don't really understand the Trinity, and it's a deep subject. But it's important they understand that Jesus isn't just a man. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't like a Muhammad, like the Islamic people believe. He wasn't just a kind, helpful man that came down to show us how to live. He was God in the flesh. God himself came down and took on a human body for one purpose, that he might pay the debt of our sins. And so, Christ, God the Son, became the sinless man to pay for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He loved us. He died for us, to give us life. Romans 5, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. This verse is a good verse to use, but it doesn't actually use the word God or Jesus in it. But you look at it in the context and you can see that. So sometimes I add the word in there to make good sense, but I'll read it the way that it is. It says, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. So he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God the Father made Jesus Christ sin for me. Now, he didn't make him do a sin. He made him sin. He took sin upon him. He didn't become a sinner. He took sin upon him. All of my sin, all the rotten things I've done, all the rotten things you've done, all the rotten things everybody's done, God placed them on him, and he paid for them on the cross. He did a wonderful thing for us. And then the death and resurrection of Christ not only paid it, but he rose again to complete the debt and to purchase our eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Right? So this is the gospel. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Also Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So he was delivered. That means he died. They gave him to be crucified. He was delivered for our offenses. Offenses are our sins. So he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification is a wonderful word. I like that word. It means to become, well, a real simple way of defining it, justification means to be just like I'd never sinned. God cleans us so clean that it's like I'd never, ever sinned. That is a wonderful thing. I can't do that. You know, even when we forgive somebody, maybe somebody hurt you and you forgave them, you can't justify them. You can forgive them, but you can't justify them because you can't make it as if it never happened. It still did happen, but you can forgive them. It's the right thing to do. But we need to understand what God is able to do. And only Jesus, the eternal God, could pay an eternal debt for an entire human race. Now, that's an important statement, especially if you're talking to somebody like a Jehovah's Witness that believes that Jesus is a God, but that Jesus isn't the God. He's not eternal. There are people that don't believe that Jesus was eternal, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses and a few other cults and people like that. They say, well, he was a good man or he was a great prophet, but he wasn't eternal. If Jesus wasn't eternal, he couldn't pay my eternal debt. I have an eternal debt that would take forever to pay for in hell. And so does every other person. And there's no way that another human could pay for an eternal debt for somebody else. The only way it could be done is if it was an eternal God being able to pay that eternal debt for an entire human race. So it's a great truth about Jesus Christ. So he died and rose again to pay the debt of our sin. So we've worked our way through here. God loves us, and but he is holy. Everyone is a sinner. To be just, God must punish sin. We cannot fix our sin problem. Christ died and rose again to pay for our sins. And number six, we must repent and be converted. We must repent and be converted. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3. He said, if you don't repent, you will perish. Perish means spend eternity in hell. There has to be repentance. There has to be repentance. Now, we also read in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3, 19. But we need to understand what repentance is. Repentance isn't getting rid of my sin. Repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind. Where we were saying, I believe this will help me get to heaven. I'm going to be good. I'm going to try hard. And I'm not all that bad of a sinner anyway. And so God will fix my problem and it'll be okay. And they need to change their mind and say, nope, I was wrong. God won't just overlook my sin. I am a big sinner and I can't make it to heaven by being good. Right, so they've changed their mind and they admitted that I have no hope in myself. I am doomed. I am in trouble. I can't save myself. I am in big trouble with God. I'm going to spend eternity in hell. They've changed their mind, admitted that God is right and that they're wrong. And so they've changed their mind about sin and the way to heaven. And then the conversion is turning to God alone for eternal life and salvation, forgiveness and eternal life. All right. So he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent. You know, if we're going in life, you know, this way down life, headed for the hell and doing all the wicked things, and repentance is, I am wrong. If I keep going this way, I'm in big trouble. God's my only hope. And repentance is a change of mind and saying, I'm going to turn to God. And conversion is turning to God for our help. So it's, There's repentance where I change my mind, and my change of mind turns me around and says, Christ is my only help. He's the only one that can fix my problem. I cannot fix it myself. I've got to have Him. And so we turn to Him for salvation. I like what David Cloud, the statement he made. He said, no individual will cast himself upon Christ in saving faith. In a saving way unless he is converted. Sorry, it's in the wrong color and I can't read it. It was shining light. No individual will cast himself upon Christ in a saving way unless he is first convinced that he is a lost sinner with no hope apart from Christ. All right? We've got to understand, I've got no hope apart from Christ. And then it's when a person will say, God, you got to help me. I got no help. I can't fix it myself. And so we've got to come to the place where we cannot fix our own problem. Then that's repentance, where we say, ooh, the light. It's just like that old fellow I was talking to. When the light came on, there was repentance. It was like, he did that for me. I'm in big trouble. I've got to have him. And he changed his mind. There was a turn of his heart, and he turned to Christ and was converted. All right? That's repentance and conversion. There's a change of mind and turning to Christ for our help. And that brings us to the last one. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save us. Believe in the Lord and ask him to save us. Believe that Jesus, being God, died for our sins and rose again to cleanse us and to give us eternal life. You know, that is what we're believing. Jesus died for me to pay for my sin, to give me eternal life. And we put our faith in him. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that ye might have life through his name. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there is a believing in our heart. It's confessing Christ, saying, I agree with you, God. I am a sinner, and I do deserve to go to hell. I agree with you, and I am putting my trust and faith in you. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, trusting Christ our Savior, the Bible does not say we have to read a prayer or even vocally or verbally speak a prayer, but there usually is a calling out to God. It might be a calling out in our heart. It may be calling out with our lips. But calling out to God and say, God, I am guilty. I deserve judgment. I need to be saved. And Jesus is my only hope. And putting our faith in him alone to save us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. It's Christ alone. Now, we've worked our way through these 7 points. And as I said, I don't, you know, have them all down and I think, oh, I ticked off 1, 2, and 3. You know, but you need to work your way through them. My suggestion is this. Download the notes and go over them and 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 over and over and over again until it comes second nature to you so you know exactly what all has to be. You got to start at the beginning. If you start at the end and you just jump right in and say, you know, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't even established the fact that they were a sinner. There's loads of people that have made false professions of salvation because they just said, well, I believe that Jesus died for me. Okay, what do I got to do? Yeah, say this prayer and you're saved. But they didn't even address their sin. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He said, I never knew you because you never dealt with your iniquity. We've got to deal with our sin. So number 4 is absolutely important. Number 2 is absolutely important. All these, you've got to understand, they have to admit, I am a sinner and I am in big trouble. And I can't fix the problem myself. My only hope is the Lord. And then when they see all this and it works their way down, then they come to that point where they say, I give up. Jesus is my only hope. And they fall on their face before God, maybe literally or in their heart, and say, God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul? That's what salvation is all about. And that's what we need to do for our friends. It's not complicated, but we need to understand we cannot skip all these and come down to this one here and just say, believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. Because there's loads of people that believe about him in their head. Of course I believe in Jesus. You know, he's a man who lived 2,000 years ago, came to this earth, died on the cross, rose again. Yeah, I know all those stories. I learned that stuff in Sunday school. I believe in him. That's not saving faith. Because saving faith in Jesus is when we understand, I am a sinner. I have offended God. God is angry with me. I am going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and I am in big trouble. And I can't fix that problem myself. I am in big trouble. And then, when they come to that point, then there's that repentance that says, God's right, I'm wrong, I've got to turn to Jesus. And they turn to him and be converted. That's what salvation is all about. Carl.
Because here in Acts 16:31, where God says, what must I do to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And thou shalt be saved.
Yes. All right, and then read.
Look at verse 32.
And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. Right? So there's a lot of things that he gives us in this condensed version. Right? Now, there's several things about this that we need to understand. You look at this story, and I'm glad you brought that back up, because I was going to try to tie that all in and I forgot. All right? In this story, why would the jailer come to him and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why would he do that? If he had just been the jailer, and here comes these two guys in, the magistrates bring them in the night before, say, we just beat these guys, throw them in prison, lock them up, and if you let them go, you're in trouble. All right? And he doesn't know anything about these guys. Nothing at all. Zero. And then there's this big earthquake at night, and then Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're all here. Why would he come and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't even cross his mind. The only reason that came to his mind is because he had heard Paul preaching. He had heard the gospel. He was not ignorant. He knew what was going on. He had heard him preaching. He had heard him praying. He had heard him testifying. He had heard him singing. He heard all that stuff. So there's a lot that, you know, when you read a Bible narrative like that, there's a lot of things that aren't spelled out. But you look at the whole story, and this guy, if he was totally ignorant of who these two guys were, they're just two guys that they dragged in there, threw him in the cell and said, keep him tonight. There's no way in the world he'd come in and say, what must I do to be saved? This guy's a heathen. He knows nothing about God. He's just a pagan old heathen. He would come in and say, what are you guys doing here? Trying to call, oh, could you talk on religious stuff? I'll have you beheaded. Yeah, I mean, he's not going to say, what must I do to be saved? The only reason he said that is because he had heard them preaching. He knew what they were preaching about. He knew that he was in trouble. And probably what was happening, my guess is that all that evening, he's thinking, you know, boy, I feel awful uncomfortable. They keep saying about sin and sinners, and you know, I've done a lot of bad things, but I don't want to believe in that stuff. You know, I got to be a hard guy. I'm a jailer. I can't give into that. And then this earthquake happens, and his life is this close to being ended because he had his sword out ready to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And then he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This has been haunting me all evening. I got to get it taken care of." All right? And then Paul, not only does he say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but then he says they took the same hour, and that he spake unto them the word of the Lord. He explained it all to them. Took them to the house, explained it to them, went through it more thoroughly. So there's a lot of things he leaves out of the narrative. All right? So did that answer your question?
Yes.
All right? And it's easy to see that. Because you just look at that and you pull it out of context, and sometimes people say, well, all he said is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do you talk about this repentance and all this other stuff? Well, the reason is because what are you getting saved from? Just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you aren't even convinced you're a sinner, what are you getting saved from? You got to have a reason for getting saved. When he said, believe in the Lord, when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from killing myself? Or saved from a nightmare tonight? Or saved from what? No, he knew. Saved from hell. He knew what he was talking about. He was scared. He knew what he was in trouble. And so there's a lot there that is behind the scenes that we don't see. It has to be there or the story wouldn't make sense. Good question. Anything else? All right. My suggestion, as I said before, go to the website, download the notes, work your way through them, learn the verses, work on it, and get so familiar with it that it just comes naturally to your mind as you're talking to people. So that you can help them understand. That's our need of this world. People need to know the truth. You know, the sad thing is, a lot of people are going to say, go away, you religious nut. I'm not interested. That's their choice, but they've made a choice that they're going to stand before God someday and give account of. But our responsibility is to do our best to try to lead them to Jesus. If they reject it, that's their choice. And, you know, every preacher's had that problem. Jesus had that problem. Multitudes left Jesus and didn't get saved. And he was the Son of God. So don't be surprised if they don't like what you said. But there's going to be some that will listen. That's when it's exciting. When you see some that come to Christ.